All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And I want to read some verses to you tonight concerning Isaiah's prophecy of the cross, the crucifixion of our Savior, and what the Lord did for us when he went to the cross, and what God did for us when he sent his son to this earth to go to the cross. So let's begin reading, please, in the first verse. And let me just go ahead and tell you that everything here is spoken prophetically. All right? Isaiah prophesied 740 years before the Lord Jesus came. All right, now you just think about that. 740 years, that's a long time. And, you know, we think about 70 years, 80 years, 100 years. Well, those are long lifetimes, all right? But 700 and some years, whoo! I mean, that's really getting up there. And yet... So much of what he says here in this great chapter came true, was fulfilled, everything was fulfilled to the letter. Now again, if there was one thing in here that was not fulfilled, don't you think it would have been on the front pages of the New York Times by now?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Or the Washington Compost. I mean, it would have been front page, would it not? Bible's wrong. Well, you've never read that story because the Bible was not wrong. All right, so look at it and pay real close attention to every word. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, all right? He's talking about the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And so he says that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was unpleasant to look upon. Why? Well, because they beat him so badly, and I'll read more about that in just a second here, all right? But they had beaten him so badly that you could not look upon him. You did not want to look upon him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, as he's hanging on the cross, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you see that? He hath borne our, all right, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land, cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, watch this now, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. Wonder what was pleasing about that. All right, well, let me tell you what it was. It was your soul, and your soul, and your soul, and I could go all the way around and all the way across and phone every home that's listening online. You see, the reason that God was pleased because that's the only way that we could be saved from our sin. Somebody had to die to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. So let's read the rest of it. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his, Christ's, soul, and shall be, what's the next word? Satisfied. You see, he looks at the work of our hands, he's not satisfied. All right, he looks at our menial efforts, and he's not satisfied. But when he looked and saw his only begotten Son standing alone on that cross with the blood dripping from his body, bruised, stricken, smitten, God was pleased, because that's the only way that any of us could ever get to heaven, was through him and his sacrifice. I had a fellow one time tell me, I don't care about that. I'm going to get myself to heaven. And I looked at him and I said, how? How are you going to do that? He said, well, you just watch. I'm going to do it. And I said, no, you're not either. I mean, how crazy can you be? That's crazy talk. That's exactly what it was. And he said, well, I'm going to do it. I said, so you're going to be the first man in the history of the world who is going to earn his own way to heaven. Man, congratulations. He said, you don't believe me, do you? No, I don't. Nope, I don't. And he was as serious as he could be. I remember I had a young fellow with me who wanted to learn how to win souls. And so he was with me, and we got out in the car, and the first thing he said was, that guy's a nut. I said, what was your first clue on that? You know, yeah. Folks, if there was any other way, don't you think God would have spared his only begotten Son? I do. And so verse 11, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil and the strong, or with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. All right, now he wasn't a transgressor, but he was numbered with the transgressors. You see, all transgressors have to die. Yeah, the wages of sin is what? So he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, if you were counting the people who are sinners and who are dying, you would count Jesus in there. Not because he was a transgressor, but because he took our transgressions and he died in our place. All right? So read the rest of it. And he was, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. You say, well, I thought he bore the sins of all. Well, he only bore the sins of those who will trust him. If you don't trust him, then you bear your own sins. You say, well, how do I do that? It's a little place the Lord Jesus called hell. See, somebody's got to pay your sin debt. You'll either let him do it or you'll do it yourself. But somebody has to pay your sin debt. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's all of us. That's everybody. All right? Now, you say, why'd you read that? Listen to this. We're moving on to the next part of our Constitution and Statement of Faith. And here is what it says. The next part says, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicariously, substitutionary sacrifice. So he accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, as vicarious, and as a substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, I don't have to die. He took my place. All right? He is my substitute in death. And that our justification is made sure by his literal, physical resurrection from the dead. In other words, when he resurrected from the dead after he died on the cross, that's the proof that what he did as the Son of God for us was approved by God Almighty. It was enough. All right, that's what the verse says. He shall see the travail of his soul. God shall see the travail of Christ's soul, and God shall be satisfied. That's our redemption. And you tell me you're going to work your way to heaven? Well, if you are, first of all, you got to be virgin born, so you're already got strike one against you. Secondly, you got to live a sinless life for 33 and a half years. There's strike two. Then you have to be illegally tried and placed on a cross, nailed to a cross. And there you have to die. And when you die physically, has any of us outside of the Lord Jesus ever known of anybody who of his own power came out of the grave? Now, granted, the Lord Jesus called a couple out. All right? No doubt about that. But that was the Lord Jesus. He's God. You know, he can do that. But of our own strength and of our own power, we can't do that. It's impossible. It's impossible. So I think you can see that there's not one soul in here who is qualified to save himself or herself. You just can't do it. All right? Now, there is a ton of information in this little statement that I just read for you. Just a lot of stuff. And I want us to focus on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, with his death on the cross, accomplished our redemption. He accomplished a way for you and for me to have a relationship once again with God Almighty. So much was accomplished for us whenever the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross to shed his precious blood. So much was done. Now, in our statement, we say that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, and substitutionary sacrifice. Now, what does all that mean? Well, as a representative, that means that Jesus died where I should have died. It means that the Lord Jesus died where you should have died. But the Lord Jesus died for us. He is our substitution appointed by God. Now, if God appoints the Lord Jesus, his son, to be our substitution, I'm all for that. Amen. You should be too. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Do you? Of course not. So God says, here is My son, and my son will die where you should have to die. All right? He was not the sinner. I was. You were. He was not the sinner, yet he died in my place. In other words, his death was substitutionary. He died for us. Then there is the word in our statement, the word vicarious. Now, that's an interesting word. And the word vicarious, it's not one you, use three times a week in your daily conversation with people. But here's the word vicarious, and here's what it means. It means in my stead. So we're saying in our statement of faith that we believe the Lord Jesus died as on the cross as our representative. In other words, he died where we should have died. But also, we say that his death was a vicarious death. And by that, we're simply saying that the Lord Jesus died in my stead. You see, somebody has to pay your sin debt. And it's either going to be the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross of Calvary, or it's going to be you. But somebody has to pay our sin debt. All right? Somebody has to pay our penalty. And it will either be you or it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we state that we believe that the death of Christ on the cross was substitutionary. And all three of these phrases are making the same point. They're all three making the same point. But folks, that is exactly what we believe, that Jesus took our place on the cross. That's a wonderful thing that he did for us. Amen. Now, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he went there instead of me having to go there. He went there instead of you having to go there. But now here's the truth of the matter. I should have gone to the cross to pay the wages of sin that I owe. I should have died. And here's the truth of the matter, so should you. But this is where grace comes in. I mean, praise the Lord, he took our place. He took our place. Now let's think about this matter of the death of the Lord Jesus. Let's think about why he died on the cross, how he died on the cross. We're not going to get to that tonight. And then the meaning of his death on the cross. And we'll get to that probably about the first of the summer. No, I'm joking. All right, first of all, let's consider the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of his death. All right, let's learn about the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to preliminarily, that's hard for hillbillies to say, preliminarily say before I make the main point that I want to make. First, the death of Christ was foretold by the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures over and over and over again. It was foretold. It was pictured. It was represented in types, in typology. It was represented in figures, images. I mean, you read the Bible and you say, ooh, that sounds like the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Well, the reason it sounds like that's because it is. You know, the Lord is wanting you to see that he has this perfect plan. It was conceived by him. And in that perfect plan, he announced the first time that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he announced that he was going to send the enmity, who would be our Redeemer. You see, sin separated us from God. It separated Adam. Adam, you remember, went and hid himself. Why? Because he didn't want a fellowship with God. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't Adam want a fellowship with God? Same reason we don't. Sin. All right? It's simple, really, when you think about it. And what happened? Well, God came looking for Adam. I mean, Adam's over here hiding, cowering. Why? Because he knew he was naked. He knew he was naked. Several years ago, I read a book that contained an article. It was a huge article. It was a book type article. It wasn't just a little thing. It had its own binding and everything. But it was an article, they called it, that was written back around 300 AD. And it had been translated out of the Persian language, I think. I can't remember that specifically, but it seems like it was translated from the Persian tongue, the ancient Persian tongue. And in this writing, it was done by a few rabbis of that day. All right, they were the upper crust, you know, the big shots, the hierarchy in Judaism, and they wrote this article that spoke about how they had read through the Old Testament scriptures and through the Talmud, which is the commentary on the Old Testament scriptures that was written by the rabbis through the centuries. And these fellows said that when Adam sinned, that he was hiding in the garden because he knew that he was naked. And they contended, it was their argument, that before Adam sinned, he had this glow. He had this glow about him. Now, you've seen Middle Ages paintings, and you've seen all that, and everybody has a little halo over their head. You remember that? Well, that had to come from somewhere, didn't it? One would think. And so they said that Adam, when he sinned, lost his glow. So there he's running into the thicket, sowing a fig leaf as he goes, so he can cover himself. How'd you know you're naked? I lost my glow. Huh? How do you know you're naked, Adam? Who told you you were naked? You see the point? You remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law from God for 40 days and 40 nights? And he came back down and the children of Israel saw him. Of course, you know, he interrupted their dance-a-thon, you know, and just threw the law down at the calf that had been built, the golden calf. Somebody answer that phone. Somebody's phone's ringing. Answer it. Tell them I'm busy. All right. So here's what happened. Moses came down. The people looked at him, and he had this glow about him. You remember that? And the people wouldn't look at him. They said, cover your face, Moses. Cover your face. Why? Well, he was glowing. He was radiating the glory of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine being so close to God, you would glow? Wow. It's just unbelievable to me that they tied all that together like they did, but it made perfect sense. And they went on to argue that when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, that he took all of our sin, all of us, he paid our sin debt all at one time. And there was there was darkness that fell over the earth. Right. As if to say that God couldn't look on his son. Yeah. because he had our sin debt upon him at the time. I think that the devil threw hell at the Lord Jesus when he hung on that cross for that last 3.5 hours. When that darkness fell, I think it was the darkness of hell. The Lord Jesus talked about hell being a place of outer darkness. When just before my dad retired, he lived in Roanoke, Virginia, and he retired from American Electric Power, and he was office was there in Roanoke. And we went over to visit one time. My kids were little, and we went to one of the caverns. I don't remember which one it was, but we went to one of those caverns, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I like to look up and see light. You know what I mean? But they shamed me into going. And so I went in kicking and screaming. And so when I got inside, they were explaining everything. And so I kind of got into it, you know, looking. And he'd say, look at that rock. And I'd, you know, look at that rock. And I just didn't want to look up. I just thought of all the dirt and the rocks and everything, trees that are over my head. And here I am down here walking around in this hollow hole. I'm dead. I know I'm dead. But anyway, we went through the whole ordeal. And then the fellow said, now I want everybody to stand perfectly still. And I thought, here we go. And sure enough, I was right. He hit the lights. He hit the lights. Now me and 3 or 4 little girls were screaming our heads off. But here's what he said. He said, put your hand right here at your face. And then he kicked the lights off. And you could not see your hand right there in front of your face. That's outer darkness. That's bad. And Jesus said, that's what hell's going to be like. So I personally think that the devil unleashed hell upon our Savior. Then he cried, I thirst. Why would he cry that? Well, don't you remember the rich man in hell said, I thirst? Don't you remember that rich man said, I don't need a lot, just dip your finger down in and let Lazarus dip his finger and cool my tongue. All he wanted was one little drop. That's what you ask for when you know you can't have anything. So I think I'm safe in saying that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he went to hell for you and for me. Amen. Do you remember what else happened on that cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you not remember the rich man was told, he said, you can't go to where Lazarus is and Lazarus can't come to where you are. You see, you're eternally separated from God. And Jesus is hanging on the cross and he was separated from his Father. It's almost like God at that moment when he was bearing our sin, it's almost like God just pulled the shades down in heaven and closed the door and turned his back to the door to allow our Savior to suffer the wages of sin alone. What a Savior we have, folks. Amen. What a Savior we have. So all this was foretold in the Scriptures. So here we are in Isaiah 53, and this is a picture of the cross. Go back for just a moment to Psalm 22. Go back to Psalm 22 real quickly. And let's look at a couple of things here. All right, Psalm 22. There are, look at verse 1. Let's just start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, where have you heard that before? In the Gospels. That is what the Lord Jesus cried when he was on the cross. My God, my God. Notice, he didn't call him my heavenly Father. He did not call him my Lord. No, he called him my God. And it's interesting that When you look at 2 Corinthians and you look at the sixth chapter, I believe it is, and they're talking about the temple of God and the temple of idols, and they're talking about a separation from all these things, and he starts talking about God. Why not call him your Father? Well, you know, I think a lot of folks, they don't know him as their Father. You know, you can't call somebody your Father if you're not sure he's your Father. Now, I'm not trying to be picky here. Well, maybe I am a little bit. But you'll hear these denominational guys, you know, get up and read their stuff, and it's, you know, oh God, God of gods, and the God of this, and the God of that, no God, our God, the highest God, the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Jehoshaphat, and all the fat people in the world, you know, and just go on and on and on and on. It never stops. They just God, 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 God. And then they get real spiritual and say God. You know, G-A-W-D, you know, like that has more emphasis. Well, I don't see my Father in that light. Yep. I don't see him as judging, which is what he's doing right here when Jesus was on the cross. Amen. And Jesus called him God. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want to say, dear Heavenly Father. Amen. I want to say, now my Father. Oh, my Father. Because that's what he is. He's our Father. Well, that was free. But live and learn, you know. You learn some things as you go along. Look at, if you will, in Psalm 22, look at, let's look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Hey, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down. You come down off that cross and we'll believe you. Oh, they wouldn't have. They wouldn't have. They sure would not have believed. And it says they shoot out the lip, you know. They shoot out the lip. They're you know, shaking their head at him, and they're saying, well, he trusted in on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. What is that? That's a prophecy. And you go over to the four Gospels and you will read that this is exactly what these people said who were standing around the cross. Now, I know that Bill O'Reilly said that there was nobody watching the cross. Well, Bill O'Reilly's wrong. God's right. Verse 8's right. Verse 7's right. All right? The Gospels are right. Then look at verse 10. He said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. You remember, he came unto his own, and his own, what? Received him not. Look at verse, go down to 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Wow. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced, look here, they pierced my hands and my feet. What's that insinuating? All right, now, that's our Savior, folks. Now, one more verse, and then I'll let you go home. Go over to the New Testament, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, chapter 3. I had an assistant pastor down in West Virginia, and I don't know, I never asked, but he could not say, or would not say, I think he would not say, Galatians. He called it Galatians. And I just shake my head. I never said anything, just let it go. All right, 3:13, all right, look at 3:13. Watch this. This is so sweet. Look at this. Christ hath what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Way back in the Old Testament, God said, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And you get into the Gospels and you see them turn against the Savior, and they went and nailed him to a cross. Amazing, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. And Father, we rejoice at what the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior, did for us. And Father, we're thankful that he is our Redeemer. We're thankful that he came to pay our sin debt so we would not have to. He is our substitute. He died vicariously in my stead. And Father, I just want to thank you so much for what the Savior did. Bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding. Help us to know what we believe and know why we believe it. And then to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a hope for the reason that lies within us, or reason for the hope that lies within us. And Father, we just pray that you will seal every truth in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.